Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The New Testament, the letters to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the promise, of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. These are his words as they are written.
Thank you, Yvonne. So I'm starting a new sermon series on God uses special families to do his work. It's getting us ready for Christmas. Advent is supposed to be the four Sundays before Christmas. Many churches will use many Old Testament prophecies, usually from Isaiah, Micah, that talk about a coming of a Messiah. So I've decided I would like to do these special families that God has used. Today we're talking about the Abraham and Sarah family. Next week I will talk about the David family. And then Moses and his special family, that very resourceful mother and sister. And then, getting closer to Christmas, the family of John the Baptist, his parents Elizabeth and Zechariah. Then right before Christmas, that beautiful text from Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, in which she gives us the whole New Testament message in that song. Then on Christmas Day, when we come back and light the Christ candle, we'll put all of that together, and we have a baptism on that day. So we're looking forward, as usual, to Christmas being a very, very special time. I hope you'll look at the insert I gave you, because it tells you about not only the series, because you can be praying for me, because I have to wrestle with those texts that it always comes out with some fresh word. And also, I've included again the prayer we used last Sunday. Remembrance Sunday. I hope you know that these holidays, you don't observe them one day, then forget them. It's an ongoing work. Remembrance Sunday, the horrors of war. There's always the need to be praying for peacemaking. And you had this beautiful Coventry prayer. And I hope you put that in your Bible or somewhere where you can pull it out and read it quite often. So back today to the Abraham and Sarah story. Abraham is a family man. We have stories about his connection to his wife and a concubine and to a nephew. He is obviously a very rich man by the time we meet him in this story. So to review his story, he starts life in Mesopotamia. Today would be the country of Iraq. His father did not know the true God. He worshipped probably the moon goddess. There was a great temple that archaeologists have discovered in that part of the world. They worshipped the forces of nature. And so his father knew nothing about the true God, and neither did Abraham. But obviously Abraham has some kind of a hunger. There's a kind of a willingness or an openness to receive more light. And he is being pulled to leave his homeland. He needs to get out of the old country, where he's probably too hemmed in by the old religion, the old ways of thinking. And so he will journey with his family into Canaan, which later will be called the Promised Land. When he lives in Canaan, he is moving as a semi-nomadic kind of a chieftain. He is not poor by any means when it talks about his great herds At one point, he can muster more than 400 men to go rescue his nephew Lot, who's in danger. But he doesn't have a permanent place yet in Canaan. And so we have stories he's always moving from one oasis to another in the southern part of Palestine. So he's in the region of Beersheba. But somewhere around here, he keeps moving with his flocks. And there, step by step, day by day, he's learning more about this God who cannot be reduced or put into an idol. He's not a force of nature. Somehow he will never totally get hold or manipulate this God. But this God will come to him as gift and demand. And so we're told that he will have trouble practicing integrity, because it's a very dangerous situation for him, not being a permanent resident of this place. He is blessed or cursed by having a very beautiful wife, Sarah. And so at one point, when there's famine around the area where he is living, he has to go to Egypt. And there people notice how beautiful Sarah is, and she's going to be taken into Pharaoh's harem. And there he is not able to be totally truthful and say, she is already married to me. God visits a great disaster on Pharaoh's house. He finds out eventually it's because he's being punished by taking Abraham's wife. Instead, why didn't you tell me the whole story? Get out of my land. And so it goes back into the southern parts of Palestine. Story repeats itself. At another point, when times are hard, he needs to find shelter again, a new place. He can't go back to Egypt. So he goes to the coast where the Philistines live. And there he will make a kind of a peace with the Philistine king. This time again, people notice beautiful Sarah. And she's taken into the king's household. Story repeats itself. God brings disaster upon the king. And he finds out, why didn't you tell me the truth? He said, well, I told you half of the truth. She is my wife, but she is also kin to me. And so he's having trouble somehow having complete faith that God's going to get him through all these ordeals. But he's learning. Then we find out he's a pretty good uncle. He has a nephew named Lot who left the old country with him. Lot also, by this time, has managed to have large herds and flocks. His people and those of Abraham are having squabbles about, is there enough grazing land for all of our herds? Abraham, with a very generous gesture, says, take your pick of the land, and I will take what is left. And so he goes into the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a wise choice. He lives in Sodom. Eventually, he is told, you must leave this place. Their wickedness is such that I am going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He leaves rather reluctantly. We're told he's actually got it by hand in a divine way to get out of there. Soon after that, in a local kind of war, he's taken captive. Abraham runs to the rescue. He rescues Lot. He's been a generous uncle. He's protected his family and the family honor. He has lived with the promise that one day he shall have a child. And through that child, he will own this land he now lives in. And his issue will produce a mighty nation. And somehow through them, all peoples on earth can receive a blessing from God. God loves all people. But he's going to focus his work in such a way with this people, we can see more clearly how God works. Always out of love. And the love sometimes comes with purifying judgment. And it often comes with restoring mercy if you're willing to be taught and let God be God. And so he is learning step by step along the way. You know the story that he's a very old man. Sarah is past the time of childbearing. And he wonders, how will God fulfill the promise? Sarah, in the meanwhile, has cooked up a scheme. Maybe my handmaid, the concubine, can bear a son, and he can serve as heir. Sure enough, Hagar has a child. But eventually, Sarah has a child. And of course, there's going to be conflict. And so from the very beginning, we're getting a problem of a family divided. We almost can see the present controversy we have in the East even today among these two children of Abraham. He is not a perfect saint. He is a pilgrim on a journey. He's learning step by step. He makes mistakes, but he will be finally given the supreme test. His son Isaac, he is told, is to be sacrificed. How can he do this? It makes no sense. How can he be a blessing to the nations if his only child is sacrificed? You know the story. He is willing to obey God, not knowing how on earth God can keep his promise. But he believes that somehow God will keep his promise. At the last minute, you know the story. A voice, an angel says, "I do not want a bloody sacrifice of a human life. I wanted your willingness to give me your all. We have walked together now for quite some time. You've not always been a man of sterling character, but you have certainly now proven the point. You are willing to trust me." And so he renews the covenant with him. So we have in this story then a man coming out of darkness, paganism, but open and willing to find God. And even though he makes mistakes along the way, he's being guided. And the New Testament will pick up this story of Abraham. And they say it's important. If you think about it, when Jesus is crucified as a common criminal, and then his body disappears, how can you make sense out of all of this? The early disciples are Jews with scriptures. They say, if we understood the scriptures correctly, this was part of a plan, but we could not see it clearly until now. And so they search the scriptures, trying to find out more and more how this Jesus appeared out of that long preparation history. Abraham has to be very important in how they understand the story. Paul gives a long discussion in his most weighty letter he wrote, the book of Romans. You have several chapters talking about, we are the children of Abraham, not by blood, but by faith. Because we have that same faith of being willing to give God everything we have, to walk with him and find him step by step, knowing we live on the strength of promises of God, we are his spiritual children. So Paul tells us we're part, even if we're Gentile, of that special history. But then we have the book of Hebrews, that strange book that has a kind of a philosophic, a kind of a Platonic cast of mind. The way it understands Abraham, he has a vision of a city not built by men's hands. The architect is God. I'm not quite sure that people who wrote Hebrews could quite see Abraham in his setting, but they see a spiritual dimension. Abraham had to live in tents, temporary structures. He had to move from place to place. But Abraham was somehow aware we can have a permanent location, a temple, a city, something in where we are established. And so Hebrews says, in the gospel, you have a Savior who was a fellow Jew, nurtured on scriptures, a man who understands temptation and suffering. For Abraham and all those who walked before us did not have perfect integrity. This Jesus did. He is worthy to follow as a teacher. And the willing sacrifice, even though he is not guilty of any sin, a worthy Savior. The resurrection, He has power over death. And so the Christian faith is forming after the resurrection. When they finally understand who that Jesus was that walked with them. We are an Abraham pilgrim people. Somehow, even though we're here in a temporary location, there is a vision of a heavenly city, a place where we are firmly rooted for eternity. And it's quite beautiful. So I want to hit this theme about God has made us in such a way. We're social creatures. You're not quite human. You can't be human if you live totally isolated from other people. You're not quite a human being until you're connected. Biologically, God saw to it that you're born into a family. You cannot come into this world without a mother and a father. And most of us will have brothers and sisters or at least extended family. God has seen to it that biologically you are connected. But we find as Christians there's even another kind of family. I have to say that I have Christian friends. Sometimes I'm closer to them, much closer, than I am to people of the blood. I have a brother that I deeply love. The tie with him has been deeply cemented last year when he and I were by our mother's deathbed and we had all those weeks together. So I do have these ties that are precious. Memories of a grandmother who loved me no matter how naughty I was. I've said this many times. I have no trouble believing in the unconditional love of God because of my grandmother. One time I almost burned the house down and her response was, "You're being very naughty." My mother would have spanked me until I couldn't walk. Somehow with her, I never had any doubts. If she could love me that way, then so can God. So I have had in my biological family that support. But I've been in Hong Kong now. Ruth and I have been here 40 years. And there are certain places and people that are a part of our lives forever. Last Sunday, I was with the Zion Church, that little church in Sam Soe Bo, our first church home. I suppose until we die, there'll be very close connections with that little group of people. We knew them before they married, when they were just barely children. They came from very underprivileged families. They worked very hard. Now, they have done quite well. They've given their children much more than they had. We have seen them grow in the faith and to trust God to give them a future. We cannot live without support. You need support that believes in you and will call out the best in you. Hopefully you can get it from your biological family. But we always, because we're human beings, have certain things we have to cope with. I would say even in the best of families, there's always going to be something of sibling rivalry. Well, mother always loved you better than me, you know. There's always going to be something of that. So we're always having to work on attitudes and keeping these connections of family strong because it's always going to be under attack for different reasons. We are made in such a way we're rather self-serving. As Christians, we have this wonderful rhetoric, I want to live for others. Others are more important than myself. But we have many ways by which we always think that we're the one that's being mistreated or overlooked. How do we get into this attitude where you can celebrate and enrich each other as families? It's something you have to work at. I find it helps to know the Bible stories. In the Old Testament, God used many special families. Most of them were quite dysfunctional. When I do the David sermon, there is no family on earth more dysfunctional than that one, where a half-brother rapes his sister and one son foments a rebellion against the father and the wives are all competing for power. And yet, from that family, God will stay working and bring forth a Solomon and all the kings who will follow. So we're not talking about we can reach that point where we reach the perfect family, where we live in this delight of just always sweetly blessing each other. We have to work at these connections. We have to have that humility sometimes to say, I'm sorry, let the other person win the argument sometimes. But we keep thinking of the Abraham story. In those early days, he cannot quite tell the total truth when his life is in danger. He will make these half-truths, but along the way, he will keep growing until finally, when he reaches that supreme moment of testing, willing to give God the thing most important to him, he will say, God, I trust you. I'll live on the strength of your promise. Faith that with you nothing is impossible. That you are worthy of my faith. At that moment, he really does become the father of the faithful. So we keep looking to these old scriptures and these old stories for support. God uses families, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah doesn't get much notice because the Bible is pretty much written for a man's world. Most of the main characters are men. But Sarah had her part to play as well. Unfortunately, that family gets a bit complicated with the Hagar story that gets connected. But God works through these couples. Finally, you're going to come down to the New Testament, where you get a family perhaps a little more ideal. In preparation for Christmas, God puts Jesus in such the right family. Mary, a humble maiden, willing to let God use her body to engender a child. And he will provide her a husband who will protect her, take her to safety when their lives are threatened, raise Jesus along with other siblings in a carpenter's shop. Jesus, almighty Son of God, vulnerable child of Galilee, raised by a family that taught him their history. He knows the Abraham and Isaac story. He will be the new Isaac, but this time no hand will save him from the knife, from death. He will live the Abraham story. He'll have better parents. He will have a harder life. But he will come through it as someone who understands what we go through. And he'll make it possible for us to have better families together as a people of faith. May we pray. God, who has put us into special families, we have a name, we have a history. We ask that you help us use the best of what we have been given in life, that you will help us improve what needs to be improved, to respect our roots, to find ways by which we can live with peace and blessing. But how we thank you for spiritual friends, those who really understand us and give us support. Help us find such a friend and be such a friend. Lord Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, friend of this special church, let us know your power to create a family in which everyone is welcome who so badly needs a place to belong. Christmas, God, teach us how to be a Christmas people. In Jesus' name, amen.